I'm sure you've experienced some unpleasant times. But sadly, sometimes the people in our lives make things worse. As Job learned, sometimes even those from whom we expect support and encouragement offer neither of those. But take heart. The one constant that we can always count on is our unchanging, compassionate God. And like Job, even when we're confused by what he's doing, we can trust him. Let's learn more about this right now.
We've been visiting Job, who's living down at the town dump and trying to get comfortable on the ashes of burned over trash. We've watched and listened to his three counselors who've only made his life more uncomfortable. And I hate to admit it, but I think we need to. We're a lot like Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. No matter how wise and godly a person may have been in the past, when misfortune strikes their lives, we tend to wonder. We wonder if they deserved it. We wouldn't say it, you know, out loud or at church, but a child runs away, and we wonder if the parents were less committed or loving in the home behind the scenes, you know, than they appeared in public. A neighbor goes bankrupt. Well, we assume he might have had it coming through some reckless financial misjudgments. We naturally assume that some kind of error, failure, maybe even sin is the reason for that reversal in life. Well, let me tell you, that's the opinion of Job's friends. Now, as Zophar gets ready to speak for the first time, he's going to express that same opinion, and he's going to use even less grace and less kindness, if you can imagine it, than Eliphaz and Bildad. He immediately accuses Job of willful ignorance, verse 6. God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Can you imagine that? Job, you're getting off easy. It ought to be worse for you. Zophar claims to know with certainty that Job is guilty of secret sin. He says here in verse 11, God knows worthless men. When he sees iniquity, will he not consider it? In other words, Job, God knows you're a hypocrite, and he's giving it to you. In fact, here in verse 12, he actually calls Job an empty-headed idiot, a foolish man. One of my favorite commentators writes on this conversation, what Job needed was a helping hand, not a slap in the face. How sad it is when people who should share your misery end up creating misery. Well, with that, Zophar delivers his solution for Job here in verse 14. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away, and let not injustice dwell in your tents. Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure and will not fear. In other words, Job, you know, just repent, would you? If you do, God will put you back on your feet. Imagine this. Here Job is sitting in despair. He's lost everything. He hasn't been able to sleep for months. His skin is itching uncontrollably. High fever, running sores have made him ache and suffer in agony. He's still very lucid. He's still very aware of his counselor's accusations. And now here in chapter 12, Job responds. Frankly, he has some rather strong words for Zophar and these other counselors, and I'm kind of glad he does. He's rather sarcastic here. He says in verse 2, no doubt, wisdom will die with you. I mean, you guys are the only wise people left on the entire planet, and when you die, well, we're done with wisdom. He says here in verse 3, I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. In other words, you know, go ahead and mock me. Go ahead and make fun of me. Go ahead and call me an empty-headed idiot. But I know as much about God as you do. And with that, Job just kind of launches into this incredible description of God's character, and he's right on the money. He speaks of God as the creator and sustainer of life here in verse 10. In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Down in verse 13, he says, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. If he tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. What he's actually doing here is declaring that what God does has divine wisdom, divine reasoning, divine purpose, even though we may not understand God. Job turns to these men now in chapter 13, and he gives his assessment of them. He says here in verse 4, worthless physicians are you all. In other words, the medicines you're prescribing for my soul, my life, it's only making me worse. Now, starting in verse 13, Job turns his attention away from them, from his description of the character of God. Now what he does is he begins to plead his case before God. He begins with a rather surprising statement of faith. I find it absolutely amazing here in verse 15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Wow. Even here, at this most painful moment in his life, Job is refusing to curse God. He also proves to us, beloved, it's possible to trust the Lord without any answers. It's possible to have faith in the Lord without healing or prosperity. It's possible to trust the Lord there at the graveyard, even in the most difficult trials and sorrows of life. Job is trusting the Lord who is silent. But let me tell you, Job still wants some answers. So here in verse 18, he says, behold, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be in the right. Job asks the Lord here in verse 23, how many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. His plea is this, if I'm suffering because of sin, if my counselors are right, that I've even got secrets, and well, bring them out, bring them in front of me, let's look at them together. But God remains silent. And with that, Job falls deeper into despair, which is what we often do, beloved, isn't it? When we demand an answer from God and no answer comes. So in hopelessness now, Job, he begins to dwell on the brevity of life, the trouble that comes in life. And here in the very first two verses of chapter 14 now, Job says this, man is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower, but withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. Job has come to a pessimistic view of life. And it's because of his pain, and he's unable to see any of the good things in life, any of the blessings of God's grace. Let's not fall into the trap of Job's thinking. Let's not be too quick to judge Job for feeling this way either. Job prays here in verse 13, oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past. Now, he's actually voicing hope in a future resurrection. But in his present situation, he thinks God is just pouring out his wrath on him. All he can feel is pain and suffering. He thinks it would be better to, you know, go hide out in the grave somewhere until God's wrath runs out of steam. Now, we need to understand that Job can't pull out his Bible. He can't pull out his commentaries, and certainly not any kind of Bible software. He can't even turn to the New Testament to find out more about life beyond the grave. The subject of life after death was confusing for him. We happen to have the New Testament. We happen to have God's full revelation of what lies beyond. The Hebrew word Job uses here for Sheol, hide me in Sheol, this is a general term for the place of the dead. Job doesn't understand that death offers immediate joy and immediate peace in God's presence. To him, what lies beyond death is cloudy. It's murky. For him, it has more questions than answers. Frankly, I can't imagine facing the trials of life without the entire Bible. What a blessing it is, you know, to be able to turn to passage after passage that gives us insight and comfort. We have so much more to look forward to than old Job could have imagined, which reminds me that we then of all people ought to be the most hopeful about life and the most certain about life after death. The Bible tells us that we can have peace now with God through Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that we're not under or facing the wrath of God. We're under his care. The Bible says that suffering and pain have a purpose in the plan of God for our lives. It conforms us into the character of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And then furthermore, the New Testament tells us that when we die, we immediately go to be with our Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. To be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. The Lord is our example. He said on the cross right before he died, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." You see, death, according to the Bible, is simply the hand that opens the doorway into heaven forever. Well, with that, we're out of time for today, beloved. Until we set sail again on our wisdom journey, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Stephen called this lesson Counsel Without Comfort. Stephen has several more lessons in Job as he makes his way through the entire Bible on this wisdom journey. The library of Stephen's Bible teaching ministry is posted to wisdomonline.org. You can listen to past episodes of The Wisdom Journey or any of Stephen's full-length sermons. Access it at wisdomonline.org. And be back with us next time, ready to travel on the wisdom journey.